The Old Testament reading for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 56. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance will be revealed. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle lesson is from Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? As regards the gospel, they are enemies of God for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. This is the word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel is according to St. Matthew, the 15th chapter. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, Send her away, for she is crying out after us. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. She said, Yes, Lord. But yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for today's message was a gospel lesson. You all know I'm going to write a book when I retire, Sunday school lessons they never taught. This gospel lesson's going into it. You ever see a Sunday school lesson on this story? So we're going to talk about it because you all never learned it in Sunday school. All right. Remember back in the day when you were in school? Let's just go to early math class. You learn addition, you learn subtraction, multiplication, division. Remember long division? Do you remember doing this without a calculator? All right. And that made sense to me until the day they started mixing out the alphabet in with it. Then it all went downhill. But I was one of these students, especially when I was in grade school. I would know the stuff, I knew how to do all the problems, and then I got the test and it was in Chinese. In other words, I froze. I was good at freezing, all right? Stuff that I thought I knew I should be able to pass this test, but just can't. Well, our gospel lesson is about a couple of tests that need to be passed. We'll see one fails and one succeeds. Our gospel lesson talks about a very basic need, the bread of life, that there is enough bread for everyone. Isaiah 55 tells us, Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the riches of fare. The bread of life renews the soul. It strengthens the spirit and the riches of God's fare. In other words, the good stuff is God's word. And again, there's bread enough for all. From about Matthew 4 to 15, Jesus has spent his time up in Galilee, up in the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee itself, and he's been dealing with predominantly Jewish people, and of course those good old scribes and Pharisees. I'm sure they were the annoying, like, you ever watch one of those press conferences? You know how annoying those press reporters are? That's what I picture the scribes and Pharisees. Now, Jesus, did you really say that? All right, so Jesus has had to deal with them. Chapter 15, he moves further north to Tyre and Sidon. It's two port cities right on the eastern edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And just your quick history lesson, it was from Tyre and Sidon that explorers went and founded the city of Carthage. You know, Hannibal, elephants, the Alps. Do we someday have to have a history lesson? All right. They, by the way, practiced child sacrifice. They were the San Francisco, Oakland of their day. All right. Port cities, but the absolute sin bins of the ancient world in that region. And there's very few Jewish people there. Most of the people that lived there were called the Phoenicians. Why does that matter? There's a Canaanite woman. Does she belong there? No, she belongs back down in Israel. But she's up there for whatever reason. She's not a Jew, and she's not native to this area. And it stresses a Canaanite woman, I think for a variety of reasons, but one of which is she did not grow up in the synagogue, obviously, learning the Torah, the first five books of Moses, and being forced or required to memorize large sections of it. She didn't have that grasp on the fact that there was a Messiah coming. But in Jesus, she saw somebody who could help. She calls him Son of David. If you look at the rest of the Gospels, when the Jews are talking to about Jesus or referencing Jesus, he's Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus, son of Mary and Joseph, or just known as the carpenter's son. They don't address him as Son of David. She says that he's Son of David, saying, Lord and Master, have mercy on me. Her daughter suffering from demon possession. We've been discussing this on Thursday morning Bible study because we're studying the book of Mark. And the book of Mark has a great deal about Jesus confronting Satan and demon-possessed people. Satan, what he appeared to be doing during Jesus' earthly ministry, was possessing as many people as he could to challenge or to stop Jesus from carrying out his work. Whether he was trying to overwhelm Jesus, the Gospels aren't sure, or don't explain that. The Gospels don't explain that. But the demon-possessed are continually brought to Jesus because Satan's got to stop him at all costs. So now he's going to try to stop him by possessing this one little girl. You know what? Was Satan successful? No, because Jesus kept on teaching, he kept on preaching, and he kept on healing the sick. I said this lesson's about two tests. He's about to give her a test. She's going to have to show her faith, and the disciples need to see what's going to happen here. Notice she comes and cries to Jesus for help, and what does he do? He says nothing. He ignores her. See why we don't teach that lesson in Sunday school? Because it blows the idea out of Jesus being a little blonde, blue-eyed, and just, he ignores her. Imagine the kids putting that on as a little drama at the nursing home. All right? I don't know why I think of these things. But Jesus ignores her. Human nature, part of human nature would say, if I ask somebody to do something or I'm trying to get their attention and they ignore me, maybe I should just leave them alone. But she is determined that her daughter is going to be healed. And the disciples urge Jesus, Just send her away. She's crying out constantly. In other words, she's annoying. And the disciples certainly didn't want anything to do with this non-Jew. Jesus said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." When he calls them Israel, the lost sheep, what he's saying is they have no shepherd, they have no guidance. Israel itself is lost. He's been sent for them. And Jesus does spend most of his earthly ministry in Jewish territory. Now, today, we know that the Lord provides for us daily and provides for us eternally. All right? In the forgiveness of sins, there is life. And we might sometimes forget that Jesus even died for those people we don't like. Do you have anybody you don't like? You ever realize you might be on somebody's list? Yeah, that's a little harder to take, isn't it? I know I'm on some people's do not like list. I'm on their do not take a call from them list too. All right? It's easy to say Jesus died for the people I like, for me and the people I like, but those that I don't like, well, guess what? We're on somebody's do not like list. So, you know what? We're all in need of a Savior. 1 John 2:2 tells us, "Jesus Christ, the righteous one, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And we need to remember that he died for everyone in the world. We like to think those outside of the church have no hope. You realize none of us have any hope, even those believers, if we didn't have repentance. If we didn't have faith, we would have no hope either. And sadly, some don't see any need for repentance. They say, "I'm basically a good enough person." Jesus dies for everyone in the world, both those inside and outside of the church. And he died for the Gentiles. And this is where the disciples get hung up. They don't want to think about a Messiah who's coming for those people. Stinky Gentiles. All right? I mean, I'm kind of poking fun at it, but they had, generally speaking, the Jews of Jesus' day had an extreme disdain for any Gentiles. However, Ephesians 3:6 tells us, "This is the mystery, that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." And by the way, we should all be thankful that the Gentiles were included, because who's that? That's us. All right? The salvation story started with the Jews, and the rest were, quote, outside. But Jesus comes and dies for the sins of the entire world. Reading what I just did from Ephesians 3:6, we are members of one body. In other words, we're the spiritual heirs, spiritual children of Abraham too. Jesus went to Tyre and Sidon. I told you what a sin bin these two cities were. But he's testing the disciples. Do you see those out? I'm not pointing at anybody in particular. Do you see those out there somewhere? Those in Tyre and Sidon? I came for those people as well. There was a need that they get brought in as well. Jesus said in John 10, verse 16, "I have other sheep who are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd." All believers are going to be brought together. There's enough bread for everyone. The only way to salvation is through faith alone. Now let's get back to this Canaanite woman, this outsider. Jesus, when he does speak, says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." I mentioned Israel is like a flock of sheep with no shepherd. They have no guidance. Many of the Jews rejected Jesus. They denied that message of salvation. But this woman doesn't give up. Jesus basically just said, he's testing her. I didn't come for you. Again, human nature. You going to stand there? You've got to believe he can do something. Now, the way our text is written in the bulletin, because of the translation we use, says came and knelt. The actual term is came and worshiped. Kneeling in the posture of worship. She came and worshiped Jesus and called him the Son of David, the Messiah. How many Jews knelt down before Jesus and worshiped him? Well, the disciples did on a number of occasions. All right. A few others did. But it takes this Canaanite woman to not only call him the Son of David, but to kneel down before him. Then Jesus said, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, see, in today's world, how many of you own dogs? I'm sorry. Cats. There we go. All right, yeah, we're going to get into this argument. Cats versus dog. All right. You don't eat the same food as your pets, do you? Do you take a certain portion off your plate and put it down into Fido's bowl? Really, Gerda, you don't cook for Bo? Okay. Your dog is just weird. I shouldn't have used that one. Her dog's got more medical issues than the Mayo Clinic has seen. But anyway, we get our pet food out of bags. The way it worked in the ancient world, in the days before Elpo, there was days like that. All right. The family would sit down and eat. The parents would get the food first. Then the children were given their food. At the end of the meal, when everybody was done, if there was any meat left, all right, it was given to the dogs. All right. Whether these dogs were pets, guard dogs, whatever, that meat was given to them. Meat was a precious commodity. I am willing to bet that if I went to any one of your houses right now and checked your freezer, you've got meat in your freezer. All right? Imagine each day having to go to the market and buying meat that may or may not be there. This is the ancient world. So the reason I'm bringing all this up is when he says to her, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. All right? This would be the equivalent of if a family sat down, the parents would get their food first, the children would get theirs, and then the dad would take some of it off and scrape it down to the dogs. What parent would do that? Take food right off your kid's plate, put it on the floor for the dog. Now, I'm sure some of you have taken a plate after dinner and put it on the floor for Fido, but that's just gross. No. All right, her response. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. The actual translation of this is, even the little dogs eat the little crumbs. All right, so not what Fido, great big Fido that stands as high gets, but what a tiny dog would get. Even those crumbs are enough. If I get the bread of life and I just have the crumbs, that's enough. And Jesus says, what great faith you have. She knows she's not worthy. All right, we don't know what her life story is, but she knows she's not worthy. She's just saying, Lord, just give me the smallest amount, and that would be enough. For the disciples, this is coming from basically the way they acted through the four Gospels, all right? They looked at great faith as going to the temple, keeping the sacrifice, and all the cleanliness laws. Faith, though, then and now, is believing in Christ as our Messiah. And sometimes we like to qualify faith. There's great faith, big faith, or just a little faith. And we shouldn't really use those qualifying terms for faith, because saving faith is not measured. Saving faith is saving faith. Maybe this woman, this Canaanite woman, did not understand everything about the law of Moses, didn't understand everything about what Jesus had done, what he was going to do, but she knew what mattered at his core, that he was the Messiah. And she's telling him, we'll survive on the crumbs alone. Now, to define a saving faith, it is faith alone in Christ alone. Human nature likes to add a little, if I do enough good works, or I do some nice things, I'm good to my neighbor. All right? Not that that shows my faith, but it adds to my faith. Or it's whether it's deeds or offerings, know it's through Christ alone. Disciples and we even today want to add to our salvation. Because it's so hard sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, to put complete trust and confidence in Christ alone. Acts 4:12 tells us, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know, through our years of life, we have learned the basics of the faith. We have learned what's right and what's wrong. And we stand firm in that faith. The law shows us our sins. The gospel tells us what Christ has done for us. Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first the Jew, then the Gentile. All those outside were now brought in to be one flock with one shepherd. Now, how many times a day do you eat? Three? Two? All right. What are you shaking your head no for? Pardon? Oh, well, for Ben it is. The only kid I know who has three lunches. You imagine an entire box of Kraft dinner and then turn around an hour later and eat a sandwich or two? And it's not very thin. Anyway, you eat several times a day. What's the bread of life in this gospel lesson? Jesus. And where do we know Jesus from? The Bible. Why don't we have that same desire on a daily basis to spend time in the Word, to get more of that bread of life? Because we need that bread of life as often as we can possibly get it. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, he's quoting Deuteronomy, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. There is enough bread for everyone. So may the peace of God, which is above all of our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds focused on Jesus Christ to life everlasting. Amen. And please rise and we confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed.